We are an all-in church, and we know that we can take the chips, take the gamble, take the risk, and push it in. You know that place in the movie where the hero of the story, you know, is got it all on the line, and all the enemies are against him, and everything is looking bad. And there's a total 100%, no turning back, no holds barred. Burn the ships behind us because we're all in. And there's something that happens when a believer, when a Christian, when a brother or sister in Christ begins to have that attitude. Not, I'm going to accept Jesus and I'll just tag him onto all of my other lifestyle. I'm just going to add Jesus as one more thing in my life, you know. We add Jesus instead of, and we ask him to follow us sometimes. Well, Lord, if I have a need, you know, I'm going to pray to you, and boy, I hope you come through. And Lord, if there's a crisis in my life, I know where I'm going to turn. And we ask the Lord to follow us. But you know what he asked, right? He said, follow me. It's the exact opposite. What we're about is that idea of saying, what does it take to be an all-in church? It takes all-in believers. It takes brothers and sisters who will give themselves 100% to the call of God in our lives and not hold back, not turn back. In fact, today I'd like us to think together about some scriptures and really a word that I was surprised as this word came up in this series. How many people have never heard or understood the word consecrate? I mean, even among our own leaders, what's that mean again? What's that mean? So I'm going to spend the day, for the most part, talking about an all-in consecration, an all-in devotion, an all-in gamble and risk that says it's all about being all-in. Just like this player, push the chips to the front and hold nothing back. We're going to look at, for the most part, an Old Testament passage from the book of Joshua, where they were prepared to literally go in. They were prepared to go all in to the promised land. They were waiting on one side of the Jordan River with God's command to go to the other side. What does it take to trust God 100% and get to the destiny that he's promised us? One word on our part. God does a lot. One word on our part. Consecrate. Consecrate. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in our lives. Thank you for your leadership over us. Thank you for your call for us to be all in as a church, as individuals, as those who would love you. Help our love to be just like you commanded, with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strengths. May there be no reserve. May there be no holding back. May we give it all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you got your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 3. If you have your handout this morning, there's a white insert inside, like I often put in there, that includes an outline that you can just follow, and it has some of the scriptures that might help in case you're not sure where they are. Joshua's maybe not a book that you spend a lot of time with in the Old Testament, but it's a phenomenal story. It's a phenomenal book, and it usually we'll find just in each chapter things to apply, and we're going to dig out or mine a couple of things. I've done series on the whole book, so I feel a little like we're just plucking the gold. You know, we're just kind of taking the nuggets today from chapter 3. So here's where the verse really pilots out here. It's from Joshua 3:5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. Before we go any further, maybe we should just, as a group, repeat those two words. Consecrate yourselves. One more time. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So there's something we get to do, and there's a lot that God does. Now, a lot of people will say to me, oh, I want to do some amazing things for God. And that's a good motive, probably. But notice what that verse says. We only have one thing to do. We only have one thing on our mind, and that's to consecrate ourselves. God's the one who does amazing things, not us. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow God will do, the Lord will do amazing things among you. How many could use some amazing things? How many have already been seeing some amazing things? I see some here today who've been had seen some answered prayers, some marriages healed, some babies out of the hospital, some blessings in their lives. And saying, God's up to some amazing things. Some of the rest of you are saying, I want that. I need that. Lord, so what do? Beg him? What's the verse say to do? Consecrate yourself. God cannot consecrate you. You must consecrate yourself. Now, God has a part in that, but he's talking about your will. He's talking about your, he will not violate your will. He begs, he asks you to consecrate yourself. So let's talk about what that word means, kadash, the Hebrew word. Here it is, write it out if it's not in your handout. To be set apart, dedicate, to consecrate by purification. Let's tear those things apart a little bit. The idea of being set apart. Set apart. This is kind of like the pre-selection. This would be like the Levitical priest that would go out into the herds of sheep where the lambs were, and they would look for some sacrificial lamb. And they wouldn't look for one that was blemished. They wouldn't look for the lame, the one that was limping around. You know what they'd look for? They would actually look for the one that was of the highest quality. For in this sacrifice, it was designed not to be the leftovers. It was designed to be the first fruits. It was designed to be the best. And then they would set that animal apart, pull it out from the herd, so to speak. It would be made special, or here's the word, consecrated, devoted, set apart for a specific purpose. There's a plan for us to be likewise consecrated. In fact, he tells the people to set themselves apart. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says we are a set apart people. You, just right there where you're at today, God said, you're the one. You're it. Tag, you're it. Yeah? And here's what it says. You are a chosen, set apart generation, a royal priesthood, a holy, same word there, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He's got a fantastic purpose for calling us and devoting us and setting us apart. What is it? That we might proclaim the praises of him that's brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Are you seeing the chosen part? I don't know how you feel today. Sometimes in a whirlwind week, you can just go, I don't feel so chosen. Maybe you're one of the, jokingly they say, frozen chosen. No, he calls us to be remembering that we are chosen by him. We are set apart. You know, we don't use this often because it's been, in a way, perverted by years and years of church life. But the favorite word used for Christians, it's called holy ones, or we call it saints. Now we think of, you know, Saint Christopher, or you know, we kind of go off sometimes because of churchiology into historical saints. But you know what he calls you and I? As just average believers? There's no such thing as average. We are saints, called out ones, set apart ones for him. That's his favorite word for you. So you just go like this for a minute. Just kind of address yourself and say, I'm a saint. Now, don't say that about your spouse. Don't even look at your spouse or your family or your grandkids or whatever. But that's what he says you are. Now, you may not look like it to yourself, and you may not look like it to others around you, but that's the internal identity, a holy one, a set apart one. What are you set apart for? Why is the reason you're called to be holy? And in this case, you're called to proclaim him, to let his love shine out of you, that he's the one who called us. In Exodus, they were told to mix blood and anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, so that there was a set apart nature to this group of people. And today we're called that group of people. We are the royal priesthood. Men are to be the priests of their household. Ladies are to be the priestesses in their households. We're called apart, we're set apart, and called to be holy. If they wore special garments, holiness to the Lord was engraved on it. You put that blue cord on. There was a setting apart that was actually visual back then. For us, fortunately, there's nothing visual about our being set apart. You can't look at someone, but you can study them over time and tell. Those around you can tell if you're set apart. Lord, if you're acting as one that's decorated themselves, as one who's set apart for the Lord. Do you deem yourselves holy? Do you deem yourself as set apart? This verse really zeroes in on it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For me, it's a favorite verse, life verse, right here. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So here's a New Testament verse saying to us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Much like they were to do in the Old Testament as they got the ram or got the bull or took an offering and laid it on the altar. He says, I'm no longer into that in the New Testament era. In the New Testament days, we don't bring bulls and goats. It's not the slaughtering of animals. Just the opposite. It's the trusting in the blood that was shed on Calvary for us. The once and for all sacrifice of Jesus atoned for us all. But now what do? We bring ourselves, that same one we said, I'm a saint. Say, go like this again. I'm a sacrifice. Yeah, you're to present your bodies. Did you catch that? It's not just an ethereal, oh yes, just think of yourself as a sacrifice. That's often how we read that verse. Well, just think of yourself as a sacrifice. No. No, he says, literally, bring your personhood. Bring all that you are. Bring your bodies and offer them as a living and holy and acceptable sacrifice. That means the words you say, the thoughts you think, the things you do are to be his. The old joke about the living sacrifices crawling off the altar. You know, that's the one danger of a living sacrifice. Dead things don't crawl, but we are living. And it really becomes a daily reminder, doesn't it? We should add the word daily in there, but Jesus didn't. Paul didn't, so. Urge you, brothers, to notice the reason. In view of God's what? Mercy. All this is based on what we've been given. We don't say, well, I'm going to give first and then God's going to give back. It's just the opposite. We imagine, we understand, we grasp a portion of what he's so freely given to us, and we say, based on God's mercy, therefore, brothers, in view of God's great mercy, offer yourselves. You know his mercy. You know his grace. So offer yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. It's your bodies and they are living, so present them to God. Look at verse 2 on that. The challenge is not to be conformed to this world, but instead to be transformed. Don't be conformed. When you think of something that's set apart, the key thing is not to let that become commonplace, not to let that be what the world says. The Living Bible says, do not let the world press you into its mold. Now, there's a mold out there, and there's an attempt to press you into it. He says, don't let the world press you into its mold. Instead, what's the verse here say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind. God wants to reroute your thinking, your feeling, your willing that's in your mind. That's what he's all about. That's his whole purpose, is to retrain, and it says here, transform your mind. Well, how do you do that? Well, there's a lot of different ways. One Bible verse says, bring every thought into captivity under Christ. You know, take every thought captive for him. That's beginning to transform your mind. The Bible says, think my thoughts after me, for I am the Lord. So you begin to think, what's his way of thinking? That's how I transform my mind. You speak Bible things with Bible words. You begin to understand from God's point of view, all of life begins to show. It says you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, that's the key to it all, is saying, I want to obey the Lord's will for my life, not my will. I think we grow up from infancy on, wanting our needs met, wanting our demands fulfilled. And when you become a Christian, you say, I don't want my needs met. I want the Lord's will met in my life. That's where the living sacrifice comes in. Not what I will, but what you. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he was bowing down and he had a prayer specific to the cross? And then he said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. What if we were to start each day with that prayer? Say, not my will. That's living sacrifice. Asking him the questions, what do you want for my life? That will affect our relationships. That'll affect our families. That'll affect our community, our culture. That'll affect our church body. Tremendously. What do we do knowing God's calling us to concentrate? Let me put both those verses up there. So we've got the idea of dedicating ourselves. We've got the idea of setting apart, dedicating for future use. And here's the idea of purification. This is where you identify things that might be out of God's will and you ask for forgiveness. You confess those sins and you put them aside. Purification. In the Old Testament pattern, I mean, they literally washed their clothes and said, there are some imperfections in my robe. I'm going to wash it away. That's a figurative use for what we're to do with our own purification. To say, Lord, purify me. Like the psalm says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Cleanse me from anything that is not in keeping with your pure and perfect and holy will for me. Test me in this. Purify. So, those three things. Set apart, dedicated, and purified. So I got to ask you this morning, are you willing to do what Joshua told the people of God in the Old Testament to do? Consecrate yourself, to be set apart, to be willing to be dedicated to his purpose in your life, and to say, purify me. If there's anything that's out of line with the keeping of your will, purify it. Burn it off. Let it be for you. I mentioned earlier the idea of consecrating yourself. So he lets us be engaged in the other way is he would just have a bunch of robots. He would just have a bunch of folks not giving themselves in love to him, but just responding out of rote. That's not how he designed it. He made us in his likeness, in his image. And there's a portion of that that is God-like, biggest of which is our will. We can shake our fists at God and say, I want nothing to do with you. Or we can yield ourselves. And that's what he's encouraging, calling us to. Consecrate yourselves today. Bow before him. In the Old Testament, that's really not supposed to be a question mark. Follow God's presence? No, it's supposed to be an exclamation mark. Follow God's presence. As they consecrated themselves, they were told to do something, and it's kind of unique because it was had to do with the Levitical priests and the carrying of the ark. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. They were camped on the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been, what? This way before. You're charting a new territory. You're experiencing a new experience. Trust the Lord and follow his leader. Follow his presence. Now, we don't carry a big Ark of the Covenant around, but the presence of God is our precious leader. The precious leader in our lives. We want the presence of, and the Bible talks about it as the peace of Christ, even in Colossians. He says, let the peace of Christ be the referee, one version says, in your life. When you're out of keeping with God's will, you know. Your conscience tells you. The Holy Spirit beckons to you and says, don't go that way. There's a better way. Follow the Lord's presence. It's as if he was calling you out of bounds, like a referee in a game. Don't go there. Stay in bounds. The Holy Spirit, the presence of God, acts as a director to follow his presence. Let me mention something else. Trust his provision. Follow his presence and trust his provision. See, when you set yourself apart, when you consecrate yourself, you don't always know where you're going, but God knows, and so you trust him. And when he says, do something, you say, in spite of reason, maybe different from what I would naturally think, I'm going to trust him. I mentioned last week about finances. The key enemy of generosity is not greed. It's fear. It's fear. And the key element for our Christian life is to press against fear and trust. See, we want to trust ourselves. We want to go down roads we already know. We want to do the familiar. But what's he call us to? A new and unique and unexperienced destiny. He's calling us to some wonderful things that we've not yet experienced. Now, follow this along with me, because this is a phenomenal illustration for us. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all, the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its water flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Isn't that interesting? What do we usually think should lead the way when you're going into a territory that you've never taken? When you're in battle and you're heading forward, you usually send the swordsmen and the archers and the war chariots. What did they carry first? The presence of God. Don't go on your own. Don't do it in your own strength, because the battle, what? Belongs to the Lord. Yeah. In fact, the worship team was in the front edge. The worship team, of all the ridiculous, stupid strategies, who in the world would put the musicians out front? They're carrying instruments. They're going to get shot, right? But the presence of the Lord changes everything. As the ark went forward, look what happens. Now, Jordan's at flood stage, yet as soon, oh, look at this. As soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, and what touched the water? No, I want you to think about this. You may have already thought about this, but I just got to point it out to you. Did they stand back and wait for God to do a miracle and then walk across? Are you catching this? You're catching this, right? It was not until the bottom of their souls touched the water that the backup happened. Now, how much faith do you have to be carrying an ark and to be stepping into the water? Yeah, a lot of trust. They're saying, we're taking God at his word, and if he doesn't come through, we're in a heap of trouble. I got to just ask you for this. Is there anything in your life right now which you're saying, I am trusting God 100%. I'm basing my relationship with him on his word. And if he doesn't come through, I'm in a heap of trouble. Okay, we got one couple here. Okay. I mean, that's where he wants us to live, folks. He wants us to live in a place that says, Lord, you said this. I'm trusting you. I'm pressing on. The bottom of my feet. Peter was kind of like that, stepping out of the boat, you know? Except the water didn't part, thank goodness. He walked on top. It'll be different for every one of us, but the idea and the timing is so clear that it's when the priest's feet hit the water that the miracle happened. Last week, a couple of you were here. We talked about the breaking of the bread, the multiplying for the 5,000. When did the miracle of the multiplying of the bread happen? In Jesus' hands or in the disciples' hands? Yeah, it appears from the text, he blessed the loaves and handed them back to the disciples. And when the disciples passed them out was when it actually Man, you've got to have a lot of trust if you're the disciples at that point. And Jesus is saying, feed the people. Same idea. New Testament, Old Testament, both applicable to our lives. Where's your soul? Where's the soul of your feet? Are you willing to step in? Or do you have to have it all mapped out? I mean, the logical, strategic side, that all of us want to say, I want to see it before I can trust it. Seeing is that true? Before they ever saw, they trusted. Before they ever saw, they believed. Now, what did they end up seeing? A miracle of God, unprecedented, unparalleled, unique, and provisional for their lives. And he wants to do the same thing with us. Today, we trust his provision. Water from upstream stopped flowing. As soon as their feet touched the edge of the water, it started to back up. And it backed up. We got a river up north, Arlington, backing up right now, don't we? We got a governor this morning declared a state of emergency for our state because of the landslide, the mudslide that blocked the river. God did it. By his will, with his word, in a miraculous form. It backed up, stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. Wow. They crossed over into Jericho, the big chief city of their region. Of that area. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood what? on dry ground in the middle of a big river at flood stage, the Bible says. This was not just a little creek at this point. This was a river at flood stage. All the Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on what? Dry ground. Yeah. This huge miracle of God, this provision by God, was because the priests stepped in, because God's people trusted God's provision. I got to just ask you, are you trusting God and his provision? Missy, this might be a good place to make a little announcement.
Yes. Yes,
please. You know, Missy last year said, we need to have a goal of like $1,000 for, no, a year ago, for the, oh, I'm the one who said 1,000. And we blew, we passed the 1,000. This year, we said, well, we need to double that, don't we? You know. So just in fun, we said, yeah, let's make the goal. She was a little doubtful, I think. I don't know how it all happened. We're still figuring all the details out. But somehow after the message on generosity, some of you crazy people, you crazy people, went out and got on MoGive and just started piling money up there. We blew through the $2,000 goal last, yeah. And now, you know, the elders were really praying about, we want to have an overage because we really want not only to fulfill the world vision, but to take on these two new missionaries, Bob and Michelle Peterson in Uganda. And oh, he provides. He provides wonderfully when we yield and trust. Now, how did he provide in that case? He provided through the body. He provided through the hearts of generous people. Praise God. That doesn't even appear on your giving, you know, tally, because it's in a special fund of, praise God. What a blessing. When we trust him for his provision, he loves to build our faith and to come through. He will not let us down. Now, I got to point this out. When the priests were getting ready to leave, the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing. So, you know, they're in the middle of this river, and he says, go get 12 guys that are already on dry land, the ones that are already safe, and bring them back out here and let them pick up maybe, well, this doesn't even seem like a shoulder-sized rock, but just think of a, you know, think of the big guys, and maybe they picked the biggest rock so they could prove they were the highest competitors, you know? Yeah. 12 of those babies. And what were they supposed to do with them? Carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So take these rocks with you out of the river. What in the world is he commanding them that for? It's up at the top. To remember God's grace. When God does something wonderful, don't hide it under a bushel. Let it be known. He says, therefore your works will be known to all, and they'll all give glory to God. Now he had another secondary reason for this. He even says, the middle of the Jordan, each of you should take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes to serve as a sign among you. Look at this. In the future, when your children ask you, what are these stones for? What do these stones mean? Why are we carrying around these boulders, Dad? What are you supposed to say? You tell them the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. These stones are to be a memorial. See, God set it up. He knows our feeble brains. He knows our lack of memory and celebration. He says, bring those forward because I want the celebration to continue. Not just your generation, but your kids. And I'd say their kids and the kids' kids. We need to rehearse the great works of God in our midst. And don't let them fade. Don't let them decline. Bring them up regularly. Do your kids know the great things God's done in your life? Do your grandkids know? Do your nieces and nephews know? We should be discussing regularly the great works of God. These works from the Old Testament, the works of Jesus on the cross, but also the works that he's doing on a day-to-day basis in our lives. In fact, I'd encourage you, how far back do you have to go to get a miracle of God that you can share with your kids? Well, back in 1976, I remember, you know. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to belittle it. But, you know, we should be experiencing God at a rate that we have something current, too. Amen. Don't worry about rehearsing the old stuff. Rehearse it. But we ought to have testimonies that are prevalent. Amen. That are healing of marriages. Yep. God's up to that. Healing of bodies. He loves us to pray and watch him work. And we shouldn't just say, yeah, someone was healed. We should bring that forward. Say, hallelujah! What a wonderful thing. That's why we do the praises and prayers. What we want on a regular basis for the body to experience and to remember God's grace. You know, that's why I think he established communion. And he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Otherwise, what happens? It gets shoved down. It gets further down in our minds, in our hearts. Oh, yeah. When we come together, we say, let's remember the biggest, most powerful, most eternity-changing miracle of all time. The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Let's do that. Every time we come together, remember God's grace. Let me just point this out. I know I'm way past time, but think about expecting new challenges and experiencing him, God, in a new way. In the book of Psalms, it talks about when you go up to the temple to worship, he said, I want you to leave from a different door, from a different gate than you entered. You're kind of like, what? You know, if I'm coming from the west and I enter the west, you know, the east gate, why wouldn't I just exit that gate? He says, because I want you to note you're not the same. So you leave by a different gate just in mindset to prove to yourself you're not the same person that went in. Now, in a way, that's kind of what this is getting at. For tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things since you have never been this way before. Oh, God wants to amaze you. God wants to do amazing things, not just for the people of Israel, but for us, for you. And we don't call him and say, would you follow me around? We consecrate ourselves. That's what all starts. That's what starts it all. Dedication. Holy to the Lord. Set apart for him. Consecrated. The word con, with an intensity. And sacred, consecrate. You say, I want my life to have a sacred note to it. You know your work? You might say it's secular work. God says it's sacred because you're there. Whatever you do, you work for the state, you be an at-home mom, you work in a business, you by your very presence bring consecration to that work. Consecrate with sacredness. You know that home you live in? Just a house, just a bunch of sticks and bricks. Who cares? God cares. He says, because you live there, consecrate with sacredness. You make that place holy. It's devoted to the Lord. It's your place not only of abiding and being your abode, it is your place of ministry and worship. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, that's our prayer, that every one of us individually and all of us together would be all the chips in the front of the table, the middle of the table. We're all in for you, Lord. Would you help us to hold nothing back but trust you completely? May all our hope, all our trust, all be in you, Lord. May this be a time in our lives and in the season of this church where we just, every one of us, step forward. Say, Lord, it's all yours. We're all yours. We're all in. In Jesus' name, amen.